Most of you know that things I share with you, God convicts me of it before you ever get it. And that's kind of what I want to do tonight. It wasn't too long ago that I was in prayer and praying about something, and I was deeply moved to change some things. I didn't really understand, but you know, the truth is that, you know, sometimes we kind of get in a rut. We can't get in a rut in our prayer life. And you know, I'm not going to tell you how to pray. I'm not going to teach you to pray or anything like that tonight. I just want you to see some dynamics or practical things about prayer that I believe will really help you. And I believe most of them will change the way you're praying now. You know, if we just did things on our own ability, we wouldn't need prayer. But what God has called us to do, it's beyond what we're capable of doing. So we have to connect with him and ask him for help in what he's called us to do here, each and every one of us. And you know, sadly, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians. They never get beyond that, "Lord, just help me do what I'm doing." They don't understand that they need help for the things they're doing for him that are so important. Now, if we're going to do what God set before us, like say, we need to be connected to him. And that's kind of what I've outlined tonight as that prayer would do for us, is it connects us. It keeps us connected to God. Now, like I said, it's easier to get stuck in a prayer-rife rut, so to speak. So in order to change that, I had to sit down and look and say, well, what am I not doing? Because what will end up happening, I don't know if this happens to you, I'm going to confess up, it does happen to me from time to time, because I fulfill my obligation. I've prayed today. And that's, you know, if it ever gets to that point, you do need to change something. Because that's not at all what it is. That's totally off the realm of possibility there. It's not what it's supposed to be. Now, put in your notes 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, which says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And I firmly believe that it is God's will for us to be connected to his son Jesus. In order for us to do what he set forth for us to do, I definitely believe it's God's will for us. Now, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 in the New Living Testament said this. It says, "Never stop praying." Some translations say, "Pray without ceasing." And I want to kind of jump into that a little bit tonight and see what that actually means. Because, you know, if we just look at it and take it for face value, that it means never stop praying, then that's, well, you know, we praying all the time. I wouldn't be able to preach to you because I'd be praying right now. Some of you are praying right now. And you need to be. But I believe it's God's will for us to do whatever we can to make our prayers connect and you know, to be a blessing and let him bless us. And here's what I think I put in your notes there for you before I read Luke 18:1 there. It said prayer should be our first response, not our last resort. Folks, we don't need to make 911 our prayers. There's a number you can call for that. But we don't need to just sit down and go to God whenever it's, you know, whenever it's 911 time. We're in a panic. We got to have something. We need it. And we're going to go to him. We need to make sure that we're connected. You wouldn't no more do anybody on this planet like that. You know, surely you wouldn't just go up to somebody and you hadn't spoken to them in 4 or 5 years and said, "Hey, I need something. Can you give it to me?" And they'd look at us like we're crazy. But we do the same thing with God. We're guilty of that sometimes. We have to be very, very careful of that. Luke 18:1 says this. It says, "One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up." Now, let me tell you what I think all of that really means for us. I think it means that we're supposed to have a pray first mentality. A pray first mentality. Now, I don't know how many of you remember this, but a number of years ago when they came out with the "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets, not long after that, they came out with a bracelet that said "Pray First." And I liked that one. I liked them both, but I really liked them because when you wore the bracelet, it was always reminding you what you should be doing. So I believe I believe, you know, that praying first mentality is something that we've got to work on and develop. You know, if I just ask you tonight, how many of you, when you roll out of bed in the morning, first thing you do is pray? You know, for a long time, I wasn't doing that because I had to come get to my, I'm not a morning person. It takes me a little while to get going. But I've changed that, and it's made a difference. It's really made a difference. You know, and I'm not talking about the Gettysburg Address. I'm talking about roll out of bed in the morning to thank you, God, for another day. I'm privileged to live in your kingdom another day. Grant me the favor that I might serve you. That's it. You'll be surprised what that does for you. Here's what it does for you in God's eyes. It's telling God he's first. Before I do anything else, I'm going to pray to God. Before I take a shower, I'm praying to God. Before I leave the house going to work, I'm praying to God. You know, before I go start my day, I'm going to say a little prayer to God. That's what pray without ceasing. Actually, I believe what he intended for it to mean. Before you give your wife the credit card, say a little prayer. Pray first. Some of you know about that, don't you? Just a little one sentence prayer is all it takes. But that's how I think we get to the idea of never stop praying. I think that's what it means. There was a man, and I read this, and I wanted to share it with you. The early English church years ago said, I never pray longer than 20 minutes, but I never go 20 minutes without praying. I never pray longer than 20 minutes, but I never go 20 minutes without praying. And that's something to think about. I didn't tell you what his name was. If I do, you'll remember it. This guy's name is Smith Wigglesworth. He had a lot to pray for, didn't he? We get caught into these situations, though, where we want to pray before a meal, as we should, and then we say, we're going to pray in my quiet time. Your quiet time. You know, that's the time I'm voting to God. I'm going to pray in that time. And yet, that's the only time we might pray. And then sometimes we get in our quiet time. If we're on a different day, our minds may wander. We never know. Some people use this. They say, you know, I go to my prayer closet. I don't know where that came from. How many people actually go in a closet to pray? You know, there's no room in our closet. Sharon's got shoes. You know what I'm talking about? But I don't know how many people they use that term. They say, you know, I'm going to go into my prayer closet. But wouldn't it be? Just think about this for a minute. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had a prayer life or a lifestyle of prayer that wasn't a discipline or an obligation to God? It was something we wanted to do. Something we enjoyed doing so much that we couldn't find enough time in the day to do all of it that we wanted to. That's a lifestyle of prayer. And I believe that's what Jesus wanted us to have. He didn't want us to have a prayer closet. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not knocking any of that. I'm not knocking any of your means or any of that. But I think Jesus wanted to have that pray first mentality and for us to enjoy going into prayer with him. And if you, I hope you know really what that feels like. Now, this pray first mentality that I put in your notes, in John 15, 4 and 5 there says this. It says, remain in me and I will remain in you. You might underline those words remain because that's the whole thing. It says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We have become a society, folks, of people who, more or less, we attend worship service 2 days a week. And I say that loosely because there are a lot of empty seats. But we set aside our prayer time that we counting that as attending worship service. We're kind of a society that relates to that. Well, if I go to morning worship, then I've fulfilled an obligation of some kind, and that's never what Jesus intended it to be, God. Jesus never wanted to be our Sunday God or our Wednesday night God. He wants to be God all the time. And that's why I think it's so important that we learn to connect with him. Now, if you remain in him and he remains in you, every part of dynamic prayer allows for him to remain in you and you to remain in him. Now, tonight, I want to do this. I want to share four dynamics or practical illustrations of prayer that have helped me, some things that I've changed. And you know, I'm not telling you how to pray. Some people say, well, you know, that's a personal thing between me and God. And, you know, I used to say that when I didn't pray at all, you know, but it sounded good. It sounded real good, you know. But I want to give you four quick personal things that I have noticed about the dynamics of prayer that I think that will help you. Now, the first one I put is the priority of prayer. Priority of prayer. I don't know if you've heard me say this quite a few times, but in all the biblical studies that I've been a part of and looked at, order is always important to God. The order in which you do things is important to God. It's really sometimes more important than what you do. The order is important. So if we give prayer a first, pray first mentality, we give it that kind of priority, you know, and we roll out of bed in the morning and say a two-sentence prayer, and not just worry about worship. You know, we worship now on Sunday. You know, that's the first day of the week. That's the first time of the week that we can give to God. That's a priority. You know, we give the tithe. I think it's more important that we give it the first fruits of our labor than it is how much you give. Because we're telling God, you know, we're telling God that what I have belongs to you first. So the order is very, very important. And it, like I said, that pray first mentality takes you through that. This lifestyle of prayer can be developed. Now, in the book of Daniel, Daniel was told that you can't bow before any king, any gods, or you can't pray anymore. You can't do this kind of stuff anymore, no longer, because now every time you bow to worship anything, it's got to be the king. You got to worship the king, or there are going to be serious ramifications. Somebody's going to walk around without a head, and it'll be you. And so Daniel heard that. What's the first thing Daniel did? It didn't say Daniel went out and politicked for the king and begged the king for mercy, and then he didn't do any of that. It says Daniel went up into his room. Look at Daniel 6:10 there. It says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Daniel didn't change anything. He gave God priority just like he had always done. Because he was in, you know, this, I have a need. I'm going to go pray just like I've always done. Sometimes we catch ourselves, you know, when we got a real deep need or something we think that we need, or we want to pray for somebody who is in need, then we spend longer in prayer. And when everything's going okay, we just forget that part and go on. Daniel didn't do that. He was very consistent in his prayer life. Daniel had a priority of prayer. Now, the second thing is the place of prayer. The place of prayer. And I put that in there simply because Jesus had a place to go pray. He had a place. He had a particular place. Now, Mark 1:35 there says, very early in the morning, priority, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. First thing in the morning, he had his priorities correct. It was a show to let everybody else know what he was doing. Everybody saw what he was doing. He gave priority to prayer. And then he went to a specific place. Now, we know that place was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've never been there, but I've been told that in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a view overlooking the city of Jerusalem, that he spent time there in a beautiful garden and looked over the city of Jerusalem as he prayed. But that he had a different place that he went to. Now, I know what some of you are thinking now, and I happen to agree with you. You know, you can pray anywhere. You can. If you're going to pray without ceasing, if you're going to continuously pray, then you got to be able to pray everywhere. But there's something that's real special about having a designated place that you go to, and all you do there is pray. Because when you get there, you've designated this spot. I'm going to get full down on my knees before God here. I need to do this. And you designate a place to go to. Now, I'll tell you this. In our generation, we've kind of got two places that automatically come. First of all, there is our church, our family, where we work. Call those two, okay? We got two places that we have to be concerned about. When you go to school or your job, that's one of them. Of course, your home, that's the other one. But we have allowed a third one to come in, folks. And here's what it's doing. It's stealing from our prayer time. This third one, you know what it is? Probably just like it is for you as it is for me. It's email. It's Facebook. It's internet news. It's this. It's that. There's nothing in the world wrong with you finding out what the news of the day is, but don't do it first. What are we saying to God? That's something I was doing because I love to get up and just see what the news, you know, what happened last night. You know, I like to know. And I finally realized, what's that saying to God? You know, it's not like I'm supposed to go get up and go figure everything out on the news and go get myself in a mess or whatever, then go to God and say, hey, please straighten this out. It's best that we go to him first. We need to be real careful, folks, about Facebook and emails and texting people and that kind of thing, letting that be the root of our life, because it'll rob us from the time we're supposed to be in prayer. It will do it. Nothing wrong with technology. There's nothing wrong with any of that in its proper place. But don't let it rule you. You rule it and put it in the priority where it's supposed to be and get that place where you can go and pray that's special to you. I don't know where your special place is. I'm sure it's quite a bit different from mine. And we all have, but I want to encourage you to do this. I want you to pray first, but I want you to find a place of your own that's just yours. I'm asking you to just try these things for like 10 days, folks. And you come back to me after 10 days and say it didn't make any difference whatsoever, then I'll apologize for even doing this sermon. But I know better. I know differently. I guarantee you, if you do these things, your prayer life is going to be better. You're going to be more connected to God than you've ever been. The third one is the plan of prayer. And I was using the letter P, so I decided to put that one in there. And it's really always better to have some type of plan. Now, I'm not real rigid on this myself, you know what I'm saying? But I find myself using what's available more and more and more. Now, most of us that are at our place of work or at home somewhere in our office or wherever, your bedroom or wherever, there are these little daily prayer guides. You know, they make so many things like that now that are wonderful. They're very good helps for you. You know, they're very inexpensive. Get you one of those and put it where you're going to be during the day. I got one in my bathroom at work. It's my bathroom. And I've got it in there. And, you know, other people use that bathroom time to time. But if they want to read it, that's what it's there for. I flip the page every day. And I read that one every day. I've got one on my desk. I've got one different place. You probably got your own prayer plan. But it's good. You know, I'm just saying this. It's good to have a plan. And there are so many plans out there. And here's what I find out from that, folks. It's not just me speaking to God. But if I do that plan, it's God speaking to me. I get some of the best ideas of things to say in sermons and other things just from taking time to go through a little. I'll read something that somebody wrote, you know, years and years and years ago. I've never seen it. And it's just wonderful. And God will minister to you during that time if you give him priority and if you're in a special place that you know that this belongs to you and him. That's what makes it special. Now look at Luke 11:1-2 there. I'm sorry, I read that to you. He says, Jesus was in a certain place praying, and as he finished, one of the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said, "This is how you should pray." And then he taught them the Lord's Prayer, which has seven elements in it, seven elements of prayer that we should use. It was an example. Now, Jesus didn't mean for them to say that exact prayer every time. He just said, what he meant was to use these elements. Here's what I know about that. First of all, for them to have heard Jesus, he must have been praying out loud, because they heard him. You know? Let me ask you this. How many times do you pray out loud? Is there any benefit in it? Try it and see. Let me offer it to you. Try it and see. Get by yourself. You by yourself, and I pray in my car sometimes. People pass me looking like, "Oh boy, he's gone way too fast. He's lost it. You know, he's totally lost it." But get in your special place and pray there. Pray out loud and ask God to speak to you while you're doing it. So we know that it was out loud. We know that they were listening, and they when they heard Jesus pray, they teach us. Teach us how to pray. John taught his disciples. He taught his how to pray. Tell us how to do what you're doing. And you know what, folks? Whether we want to admit it or not, probably not a person in here wants to admit it, but we learn how to pray from listening to other people. You did. There's no other way you can learn it. You listen to somebody else pray. If you're like me, I even repeat phrases I've heard some people pray. The ones that I thought did a pretty good job. Sounded good, yeah. But after a period of time, that goes away, and you want to have this intimate relationship with God. And then it's just your words. It's just being real and understanding. Now, those are three things. Now, I want to finish with the fourth right here, and then I'm done. And that I capitalize this purposely, the person of prayer. The persons of prayer. I could have said the persons of prayer, and that would have been fine too. Now, I think it's important for us, when we're connecting in prayer, to remember the three persons of the Trinity. I think that's highly important. Because prayer was never meant to be a promise or a discipline for Christians to fulfill every day. That's not what it is. It's all about connecting to God. Now, how you see these three persons of the Trinity will go a long way in how effective your prayer life is. You've heard me say this before. How you view God goes a long way in how you relate to him. It goes a long way in how you have a relationship with him. It's how you view God. That's all about how you see it. A lot of people, they miss the boat right there, because they don't see God for who he is. I'm not going to tell you these things. I'm going to read them straight out of Scripture. I want you to see who these people of the Trinity are. Now, this first passage of Scripture there is called the Great Benediction of Prayer. It's a prayer. It's the end of prayer. And I used to hear people pray this when I first started going to church, and it was really pretty. And so I copied them, and I said it a number of times, not really knowing what it meant, but it sure sounded pretty. And so I did it. 2 Corinthians 13:14. I took it out of the Message Bible because it's a little bit different. It says, "The amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." You know, some people used to add certain things, and they would say, "Abide deep down within us and walk before us," and all the, you know, you can say it a lot of different ways. But in that prayer right there, that's a benediction to a prayer that was taught for us to look at. I think it was taught because we want to see the three persons in prayer and how we connect to them. Now, a lot of us have this thing, you know, where we don't connect very well to Heavenly Father because we didn't connect very well with our earthly father. And that there's some problems that come about because of that. Some of you sitting here have a wonderful father and have always had a wonderful father, and he's blessed you and he has loved you and he has, you know, hugged on you and kissed on you every day and told you how special you were and all that kind of stuff. I'm happy for you if you do. I didn't have that growing up. I didn't understand. It was hard for me to develop any kind of relationship with a heavenly father, because I didn't see that. I remember the movie when I was growing up, The Wizard of Oz.
We represent the Lollipop Guild.
Did y'all not get freaked out by flying monkeys? I gotta tell you, I did. But now see, I didn't know the first thing about God. But when she was off to see the wizard, I kind of equated the wizard. You know, she's finally going to get to the guy who can help her, who can grant her her wish. And she's instructed to
follow the yellow brick road.
Just follow the yellow brick road.
Follow the yellow brick road.
You're getting impressions for free now, okay? I didn't charge for that. And they ask her, though, you get to this picture of God, and it was the wizard, but if you get to that picture, it's green smoke coming up and a loud voice that's magnified 100 times over, what do you want? That's kind of how I felt God was. I really did, because I didn't think he wanted to have anything to do with me. What do you want? Well, I just want to go to Kansas, that's all. I don't care about any of the rest of it. I just want to go to Kansas. And that image is unfortunately what a lot of people carry around about who God the Father is. And that's not the way. You don't have to do anything to come into his presence. You know, you don't have to follow the yellow brick road. All you got to do is ask him. You don't need to do any of those things. Now, the first part of the benediction is this. It's the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. The amazing grace of Jesus. Now, Hebrews says it like this. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace and confidence with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We're given this picture here of the first dimension or dynamic of prayer here that is our relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, without that, you don't even need to worry about the other two, because you can't get to the other two unless you go through him, because Jesus is the mediator. We get this picture in Hebrews there. We have a high priest who is not, he can sympathize with our weaknesses because he's been through it. And when we pray to Jesus and we pray in Jesus' name, there's a reason we do that, because we're asking Jesus, Lord, I need help with this. I need help with that. And Jesus hears our prayers every time. And then he takes it to the Father and he says, Father, I know what they're going through because I went through something very close to it. Can I tell you, you're not going to go through anything in this life that Jesus Christ didn't already go through. And that word temptation in there, it really doesn't mean tempted. He wasn't tempted like we were, because he was without sin. We're tempted and we sin. He was without sin. That temptation right there, that actually means that he just went through everything that you will. He knew the pain that you feel. He understood all that. He was hurt with the infirmity of your sin and my sin. And his power is made perfect in our weakness. So the first person that we need to go to is the mediator, the advocate. Okay, the advocate with the Father. We need to call on Jesus Christ and tell him what our needs are. Sometimes we just tell him how much we love him. I'm sure he loves hearing that. All of us do, don't we? You know, we'd love to hear that every now and then. But he's the connector. He's the thing that draws us to God. We have to go through him to get to God, because you heard me say that God's a holy God. He cannot have anything to do with sin. Jesus paid the price for the sin. So he can reach to God and reach to us and talk at the same time and talk on your behalf and have your prayers go before a holy God. You talk about benefits of being saved. Oh my goodness. That's one of the biggest ones I've ever heard of right there. Now, the second part of the benediction goes like this. The extravagant love of the Father. The extravagant love of the Father. Like I said, many people have difficulty with this because of their fatherly experience here on earth. But let me say this to you, folks. Our Heavenly Father is different. Even if you had the best, if you had Ozzie Nelson as your father, or whatever, Robert Young, what's the old show that used to have that on? Two of you in the audience know. Brother Marty knows. I guess he's old enough to remember. Father Knows Best. Yeah. Even if you had one like that, your Heavenly Father is different. Because your Heavenly Father's perfect. He's perfect. Your Heavenly Father always loves you. He always has loved you. He's never stopped loving you. He's never going to stop loving you. He's going to love you all the time. Now, we know with our earthly fathers are sometimes a little bit different than that. We do things we're not supposed to. They don't show us how much we love them, you know. And as good as they try to be, as wonderful as they try to be, they can't compare to the extravagant love of God the Father. It's just, it's a love that I don't understand. I'd like to be able to come in and explain God's love to you. I can't explain it. I don't know how you love people that much. How do you love somebody and give up your son for them that was perfect? How do you do that? That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. But he loves us that much. That's our Heavenly Father. Now, you know, you might say to me, well, I had a bad experience with my father, so Mike, I can't call him father. Now, you know, here's what I want to tell you. Get over it. Because that's what he wants to be called, folks. You know, he's Lord, he's master, he's God, he's all those things, whether you call him that or not. But you know what he wants you to call him? My father. Because he wants you to be one of his children. Look at Ephesians 3:14. I put in your notes there for you. He says, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Now I want to paint a little picture, a cultural picture here. In Jesus' day, and when he was on the earth here, this is what the Jewish people did. The father of the household was given a great place of honor and dignity. And what happened is when the children would go into the room where the father was sitting, they would get down on their knees and they would bow before him. And he would touch them with his hands and he would bless them. This is an earthly father that we're talking about. But that was the Jewish custom. And that's why he says in Ephesians, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. I'm going to get out on my knees before God. I think it's good, folks, every now and then when you pray, hit your knees. Hit your knees. Get on your knees before God. That says, God, I love you as my Father. That's what that says. And it's a great thing to do. Look at Psalm 103:8-13 there. It says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That's called mercy, folks. We didn't get what we deserved. We got a whole lot more. We didn't get what we deserved. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Now that word fear right there, I have a problem with that word fear. I looked it up in the Greek and it's the word paragalosias, and it doesn't really mean fear. It means the one that's called to be by your side, and I'm going to talk about that in just a second. So he says, as a father had compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, those who adore him, those who worship him. He has compassionate love for those that do that. Now the last one, and this is the coolest one, I think. It's the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. The intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit. Now, most people freak out when you start talking about Holy Ghost and Holy, you know, when you talk about Holy Spirit and spiritual things, sometimes we freak out because they're not tangible for us to touch and see. But they're nonetheless real. They're very real. And the Holy Spirit, here's what I like about the Holy Spirit. It has a special place. Each one of these members of the triune God has a different personality, and so you approach them differently. The Holy Spirit is like this, folks. When you leave prayer meeting, it's the only one of them that goes with you. You take it home with you. The Holy Spirit follows you. It goes with you and it stays with you. When the prayer meeting's over, you take it home. And the one who is called to be by your side, that paragalosias, that fear word, he leads us all as our friend. He abides with us. Remember the words in the first? He remains in us. And it's the way we remain in him. It's there looking out for us. It's there with a still small voice telling us go this direction. Or no, you might want to think about that and go here, go there. It's one we can count on. And it's nonetheless, it's not any more or less real than any of the other two. John 14, 16 through 17 says this, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. Let's pray. Father, how we do approach your throne tonight, Lord, asking you, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord, just to bless these that have gathered tonight. Lord, there are problems in this room right now that haven't been mentioned. There are problems on the hearts of those that are here. And Lord, while we don't mention them or call them by name, we know that you know every one of them. So we just ask you, Lord, take those problems before the Father and represent us, Lord, on my behalf, that he might bless. We thank you, Lord, that we have a Father who loves us beyond any kind of love or comprehension that we could ever understand. We thank you that that God exists. Lord, we're thankful for the Holy Spirit that goes with us and will leave this place with us and abides deep down within us. We thank you for that privilege, Lord, that you've given us through just trusting in your Son, Jesus. We ask you to bless all who came tonight and those in our church family, for it is in Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen.